So without further ado, Darren, come on up. We will continue right along with our second session, and after this, we'll have some time set aside for some small groups where we will flesh out what we have just heard. So Darren, thank you for kicking us off last night and continuing this morning. Praying
Thanks,
for you.
Bro.
Thank you, brother.
I got a lasso here. If anybody gets out of line, I'll come lasso you guys. My dad's a cowboy, so I've learned how to lasso. I used to, where I grew up in Oregon, we grew up on a kind of a, I spent a lot of years on like a horse ranch where we boarded horses, and my dad was a cowboy, is a cowboy, lots of horses. So I have become skilled at roping. So if any of you fall asleep today and you're sleeping, I might come down, make a little loop here, come down, wham. How would that be if you got lassoed by the speaker? Hey, what? You are Lydia. See this? I remember you. Purple fabrics, down by the water. Seller of purple fabrics. Was Lydia, here's a question for you to think about, ready? Not this Lydia, the Lydia of the Bible. Was Lydia already a Old Testament believer that had not heard yet about the new covenant ministry and the fulfillment that the Messiah had come? Or was she an unbeliever that was worshiping in pretense? Yes?
No, she was an unbeliever because she helped Paul and Silas because the Lord opened.
She was an unbeliever, she was a believer.
She became a believer because the Lord opened up her heart to help Paul and Silas when they were beginning.
So the question is in the book of Acts, I'm with you. You're on the right track, Lydia of Lydia. But the question is, Lydia, in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, there's a whole bunch of people that are Old Testament saved Jews looking forward to the Messiah, awaiting to hear about him. And the apostles come along in every city, and there's people that are already worshipers of God. They call them God-fearers. Goes with our theme in the book of Acts. I could take you through all the God-fearers in the book of Acts. Some of them are not saved, God-fearers. They're just proselytes to Judaism. Some of them are saved. Lydia is an interesting one. I actually taught, when I taught the book of Acts, that Lydia was most likely a saved proselyte Jewish woman who had lost her husband, had her home there in town, and had not heard yet of the new covenant ministry of the Messiah. So you'd also have this in Timothy's mother and grandmother that led him to the Lord in Lystra, probably the Ethiopian eunuch. So there's a few of theirs, John the Baptist's disciples in 19. So anyways, this is for another sermon. But it's interesting to think about. In the book of Acts, okay, in every town where a church was planted, those churches were made up of three groups, okay? Ready? Ready for this? This is free. This is free, okay? We're not even on the fear of the Lord. This is free, okay? You had unsaved Gentile pagans who lived for their desires, who didn't care about the Messiah, who heard of Christ, repented of their sin, left their way of life, joined the church. Then you had two types of, you had really three, we'll just go with two to not confuse you. You had two types of Jewish people, so non-Gentile Jews, that joined the churches. You had unsaved Jews who lived for their works and trusted in their own righteousness. So they were lost. They were the Pharisees, Sadducees type of people. They heard of the Messiah. They repented of their dead works, and they trusted in Christ, and they were saved. And then you had another group in every town, saved Jews, who had not yet heard that the Messiah had come, that their promised one had come. And when they heard Jesus had come, was died, buried, rose, they're like, our Messiah's here. And their old covenant heart of faith became a new covenant heart of faith, and they're given the Spirit in the book of Acts. And so you've got some of these new believers in Jesus the Nazarene who are actually longtime Christians added, or longtime followers of God added to these churches. That's free. So when I taught the book of Acts, it kind of blew my mind that each of these churches had these groups that came together. So that has nothing to do with this morning, but there you go. Aren't you guys happy you heard that free sermon? So, how are we doing today? What? That sounds so tired. How you doing? I'm good. I mean, like, what did you do this morning? Did anybody have coffee? Any coffee drinkers?
Tea.
Tea. A couple tea drinkers. Not bad. Green tea? Amish cinnamon rolls. Can anybody beat Amish cinnamon rolls this morning? I had Melissa Huang cinnamon rolls. I had two lattes and Melissa Huang cinnamon rolls. Can anybody beat that? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Did anybody not eat breakfast? You had some breakfast skippers? You kind of skipped? You'd be a little hungry. You're going to be ready for that gospel bird at lunch, Chick-fil-A.
Lunch is the most important meal of the day.
Lunch is the most important meal of the day? Do you guys know that I skip breakfast almost every day? Do you know what I drink? You know what I have for breakfast? A big old cup of coffee with my Italian sweet cream, and then I go over and I froth it really nice, and I make a nice French press, and I pour it in and mix it perfectly, and I have this big, huge cup that has my name on it so I don't forget my name that day, and then I drink it, and then I eat at lunch, and I just go. That's not a good example. Do not follow me in that. Anyways, that also has nothing to do with our message, but you guys needed to wake up. You guys are all sleepy in here. Were you here till late last night? Who won the game? What was the game? Hide and seek? I mean, you gotta be a little embarrassed when you lose in hide and seek. I mean, come on. That's solid. Who were the winners of hide and seek? Alpha, like alpha male. And alpha and omega. Oh, okay. So omega lost? Oh, there was cheating. Oh, wow. So, hold on. It's really interesting that your pastor went to Psalm 15 and cheating went on. Swears to his own harm, integrity, and we got cheaters. Interesting. Cheating on both sides? So there was no legitimate winner last night. I was going to make an election joke, but I didn't. Okay, so, all right, are you guys awake now? Yeah, a little bit, juices are flowing, you're not awake. Your hair definitely doesn't look awake. But is anybody else awake? You're awake. You three are ready, decent? Pens are ready, you guys warmed up? Hey, could I don't even know what I'm, where's my notes? Where's one of those, can I have one of those note things? Is there any extra? Seriously? You didn't write a single note yesterday? So let me tell you a true story. So now that we're getting... So my wife, years ago, went to a camp called the Pretenders Camp. Pastor Jerry Ragg, my pastor, was teaching. My wife was just a 16-year-old young lady at Grace Church at the camp. And so we found her notes years later in some box. And I've not let her live this down because it was like a little bit of notes about Pastor Jerry, some pictures that she was drawing, some more pictures she was drawing, notes to her friend, cute boys she was thinking about. I'm like, all right, where was your head at camp? What are we doing here? All right. Now we've got you rolling. Okay. So here's what I'd like to do. Okay. I am going to walk you through the rest of this outline at the beginning here, at least points 2 and 3. And then we're going to camp a little bit and tie 2 and 3 into 4 at the end. And then we're actually going to take this outline and this evening, for our evening session, before the Q&A, look at one passage of Scripture from Acts. And so I have a commitment to finish this outline in summary this morning. And then tonight I want to do exposition. If you're feeling a bit like, wow, pastor is like, whew, fire hose. Well, in your defense, I taught to our adults, our young adults, at our ministry, and I think I taught a lot of this content over 10 sermons. So I've tried to distill down 10 sermons into 2, and I feel like you guys are ready. I mean, you sit under Kevin Wong. The guy preaches for hours when he preaches. It's like he never ends. Just joking. I love having ministered alongside Kevin, and I woke up this morning and loved teasing him just to start the day. So it was a solid morning for me. I got to tease Kevin, eat Melissa's cinnamon rolls, drink Kevin's lattes, and be with you. I mean, that's a pretty good day. And it's freezing cold here. 33 degrees? Yikes. You guys feel cold?
Yes. A little bit?
Not really.
Okay, okay. All right, so let's look at our outline here. The theology of the fear of God is built on 4 foundations. Foundation 1, a right set of motivations, reverence and forgiveness. Foundation 2, you have the right purpose, avoiding sin and pleasing God. Foundation 3, you have the right disposition, trembling and working. And foundation 4, you have the right friends, circumspect and striving. That number 4, I want to just spend a little time on this morning, because that's going to be a huge influence on you in the coming days. Now, yesterday we started talking about the right motivations. You can't have that reverence in your heart. And we could go to foundation 2. You can't want to avoid sin and please God for the right reasons. And you can't have foundation 3, trembling and working, unless God's doing this work in your heart. However, we must also cultivate what God creates. So let's talk about the forgiveness of sin, which is a glorious grand truth that feeds into this idea. So turn over to Psalm 130 with me, and we'll just look at this briefly. I taught a whole sermon on this before, so I'm just going to take just a moment and show you this. And I mentioned it last night, but it bears repeating. Psalm 130, hope in the Lord's forgiving love. Here's what's amazing, okay? Sometimes we think, all right, track with me. This is very important, especially those of you that get very discouraged about your sin. I get it. I get very discouraged about my sin. I don't enjoy facing the consequences of sin. I don't enjoy a guilty conscience like any of you, right? We don't enjoy that. That's a grief. Sometimes we imagine being a God-fearer, walking in the fear of the Lord, somehow is going to mean I'm not going to sin anymore or struggle with sin anymore. And then when I do struggle with sin, I kind of just go into this spiraling down self-pity, woe is me, what I like to call Eeyore sanctification. Woe is me, I'll never do good in life. Oh, sanctification, it's just so hard. Why even try? You see Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore? That's my Eeyore sanctification. We do that. We get in this mode where we start to despair and go down, and we just think, how could I be a God-fearer if I'm still struggling with sin? Well, that's just it. God-fearers do struggle with sin, and what makes them struggle is their grief. They're grieving that they're dishonoring the God that's forgiven them. And Psalm 130 is actually David crying out on his own behalf and his own heart and for the nation of Israel, listen, on the heels of some sin and the consequences from sin and the grief over sin. And what gets him back to a place of a right fear of the Lord is meditating on God's forgiveness of him, which in the heart of the believer, the longer you sit and reason and think about God's forgiving love, the more grieved you are about your sin, and the more you don't want to go back to that sin, and rather you want to walk in a way that pleases the Lord and fear Him because you hate the sin you just found yourself in. This is the heart of a God-fearer in repentance. Recently, one of my sons, just trying to teach him this concept that we get confused about, He came to me and told me, you know, Dad, I want to honor the Lord. And he had this early awakening, and I don't know what the Lord's doing. It says, I want to be a Christian. And so we talked about that. And he's like, Dad, I think I became a Christian. And so we talked through that, and we did some studies on walking newness of life and what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord and have a new heart and a new nature. And we're walking through all of that. And then he tells me, I'm like, so son, what do you want to see change in your life? Where you honor the Lord, where you weren't honoring Him? And he's like, well, I'm kind of overwhelming to my friends sometimes, so I want to be a servant. And he goes through this whole thing. And then my son also has been, there's this big deal at my church where you guys probably all this, all the young kids have video game systems, and they all have video game systems. And so every day my son goes to every Sunday to church, and he comes home, he's like, "Dad, I want a video game system. Everyone else has video game systems." And I'm like, "Well, let's do a study on the pros and cons of video games. And let's look at the pros of it and the cons of it. And let's do a study of it and ask ourselves what God would think of it. And if you can honor the Lord in it. And then let's think it through." So he waits and waits, and he finally makes a list. And he makes a really good list. He's like, "Okay, pros, Dad. Like, pros are family time together. Encourage one another. When you win, you don't get proud and boast. And when you lose, you don't have a bad attitude. That could all happen in video games. You know, we could spend time with you, Dad, and we could do it together on this Wii system, you know." And I'm like, "All right, what are the negatives?" He's like, "Oh, you can get angry when you don't win. You can, you know," and his brother cries out, "Oh, you can lie about it." And he's like, "No, we're not going to talk about that," because he kind of was telling some of his friends at church that we had one for a season. That was kind of a struggle when we didn't. And so he's like, no, that's not a negative right now. We're not talking about that. And so he says, next one, "Okay, a negative is that you can isolate people and not serve your brother. A negative is that it can become an idol in your heart. And a negative is," he had another, "and then they were even," and he was so bummed. He's like, "Dad, the pros and cons are the same. I have as many cons as pros." Like, and he wasn't thinking in his mind, "I just write one more pro and I got this," but he wasn't there. He's like, "I'm at a tie." I'm like, "All right, well, let's talk about it." I said, "So the first question, son, if you're going to learn to walk in the fear of the Lord and bring your heart before Him, and you want to walk as a Christian, is you evaluate what God thinks of it and what your tendencies are. And then the second question is, you need to ask yourself, in light of the fact that this could be an idolatry in your life and you could struggle with it, can you handle that? Like, are you able to have the privilege to handle that?" And he smiles at me, and he's like, finally, it's almost like the Shekinah glory opened up in his mind, and he's like, "I've got this. We're getting a video game system because Dad asked me if I can handle it. And if I can handle it, I'm going to get it, and I've got this." And so he's like, "Yep, Dad, no problem. I can handle it." I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "I'm like, you just listed how this could be a struggle, and you listed the third point here that it could become an idolatry in your life." He's like, "Yep. Guess what, Dad? Now that I'm a Christian, I don't struggle with idols anymore." I said, "Okay." So we talked through that. I bring you that whole story because in the midst of that whole dynamic, he got confused about the idea that once I say I want to commit and follow the Lord, I'm going to get to a point where I'm not going to still be in the battle against sin and need to come out of it when I don't fear the Lord well. And he actually got to a point of some discouragement, and I don't know all that's going on in my son's heart. I'm just grateful there's some awakenings there. But I know this, when we get to a point where we get confused about the need to walk in the fear of the Lord and sinning, to come out of that, to walk back into the fear of the Lord, if you look at our notes here, to learn to practice trembling at the Lord and working, look at Foundation 3, and to be remotivated to avoid sin and please God, what we need to do is we need to go back very often and remind ourselves that a true fear of the Lord in its fullest expression comes from a grand understanding of who God is. And in light of the fact that we have this trepidatious fear, that we fall before Him and know that He's a God that could punish sin, and He runs heaven and He runs hell, and He is on the throne, and He's holy, and He has decimated nations for their rebellion. Knowing that that's who God is, and knowing that I've come to Him as a son to a father and asked Him to forgive me of my sin, going back and remembering that there's a God who could judge sin, but He's chosen not to judge me, and rather, not only did He not judge me, but He's taken me in as a son, out of the soil of that heart, fear of God grows. And that's where David's at. So notice, Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." We could say that is the cry of the God-fearer. When a God-fearer is broken in sin, they are crying out to the Lord, and their greatest grief is that they have offended God. Look at it again. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleadings." And we know that the context is sin, because look at verse 3. "Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could ever stand?" This is the heart of a God-fearer who's broken over their sin. You know, in counseling, I sit with people in discipleship all the time. And you young people should think about this. And they come to me often because they've found themselves in a ton of sin. And I'll just listen and say, well, tell me what happened. And they'll say, well, I did this and I did that. And this happened and I got angry here. And I shouldn't have been at this place. And I made this decision. And they're telling me all that's going on. And almost, I bet you 100% of the time, I'll ask this question. I don't know 100. Let's just say 99%. I'll say, now, you've told me this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. And what I'm listening for is what's burdening them about their sin. And I'll ask them the question, so I've heard all of this sin. I'll say, what bothers you about that sin? Why are you burdened? And when they answer that question, I start to get a very good understanding of whether their heart is broken and crying out because there's a genuine fear of the Lord, or potentially they're just grieved over the consequences, the ramifications, they're tired of guilt, and they just all want that to go away so they can go back to normal. But they're not broken as a God-fearer who knows forgiveness of sin. And you say, well, how do you distinguish that? I listen for when they start to talk about why they're most burdened about their sin. And if they start to say, well, it affected my friend and it affected my mom and my dad, I'll say, yeah, that's all true and that's good to think about. But is there anything that really breaks your heart and bothers you about this sin? And the God-fearer that wants help is saying, yes, it broke the heart of my God. It was an offense against the Lord. The Lord was the eyewitness of that. He saw that, and I want to be right with Him, and my heart doesn't seem like it's right with Him, and I want to come to Him, and I want to get help because I want to grow. And I'll often say, well, you know, I'm not a priest. You don't confess your sin to me. You go to the Lord. Have you went to the Lord? And often says, yeah, I've confessed before the Lord, and I've called out and asked Him to forgive me, but I don't want to go back to that sin again. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord where I lack the fear of the Lord, or I want to walk in obedience, whatever language they use. I want to walk in holiness, whatever. Would you help me with that? What am I listening for? I'm listening for verses 1 and 2 coming out of their heart. Out of the depths of my sin, I cry to God, Lord, I want to be right with You. Let Your ears be attentive. Verse 3, Lord, if You marked iniquity, I'd be guilty. And then look at verse 5. I wait for You, Lord. My soul does wait. I want to be right with You. This is a God-centered way of life. You understand? Man-pleasers spend their life walking around in fear of man, evaluating every circumstance and how people are going to think of me. A God-fearer, where David is at here, in this brokenness here, he's at a place where in the depth of his sin, his greatest concern is not just that he'd be right with people, but that his heart would be right with the Lord. When you look at right motivations, you need to go back and realize forgiveness of sin and being right with the Lord and a broken heart is what makes the God-fearer be motivated in gratitude to want to walk in obedience. Look at what he says, verse 6. Indeed, more than a watchman for the morning, my soul does wait for you. You know what a watchman did? A watchman sits on the tower. They'd have 3 shifts in the night, typically. They'd be about 3 hours long, and the watchman would wait out through the evening. And sometimes they had less shifts, depending on how many, and they'd give oversight to a city. And the watchman would be looking out to make sure there wasn't danger from without attacking the city. Well, a watchman would get tired, and if you fell asleep on shift as a watchman, as a soldier, they would kill you. And so a watchman's greatest relief when he was getting tired is to see that morning come. And he was looking out for the watchman for the morning because he'd be off shift and he would have done his duty well and his people were protected from dangers at night. So think about it. If you're exhausted, you know when you're really tired, you're like, I'm so tired, and you can barely keep your eyes awake. What if your duty was to protect people and you needed to stay awake, but you're getting so tired and yet you wanted to do your job well? The greatest relief for you if you had to make it through the night was that sun rising and the watchman's going, oh, the sun's rising. I've done my job well. I stayed awake. I protected my people. Well, he says, notice, more than a watchman for the morning, my soul waits for You, Lord, verse 6. Waits for what? Waits for reconciliation, forgiveness of sin, clarity of thought, a clean inner life. And now look in the center of the psalm, Verse 4. In light of that waiting, he's waiting for this forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration with his God. He wants his heart to be right. But there is forgiveness with you, Lord, that you may be feared. And look at 3 and 4 together. Lord, here we could say both types of fear, trepid fear and paternal fear. Lord, if you would mark iniquities, if you would count out my sins and hold them against me, I could not, look at it, I could not stand. That is to say, you would fall down on your face, broken, guilty before God. Kind of reminds me of Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You ever think about that statement, Philippians 2? Every knee, young people, will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I often tell people, you'll either bow now or you'll bow when you're forced to bow in the judgment. Because every knee will give homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee. I often tell people when I'm pleading with them, you can bow now in brokenness and seeking forgiveness of sin to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can be forced to bow when there's no longer an offering for mercy. Bow now. So David understands that, and he says, look at it. If you would mark out iniquity, I could not stand. You are a trepidatious, holy, reverent, punishing sin God. But you are also a merciful God, and there's forgiveness, pardon, plea. You've granted full immunity. You've granted full freedom. You've changed my heart. There's forgiveness. My sins are no longer held against me. And then the purpose of all that, notice, is that you may be feared. When we think about the right motivations for fearing the Lord, there's a variety of them. You can get to the end. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we ought to fear the Lord in light that we're going to face the Lord at the judgment, even as a believer. You can fear because you want His smile upon you and you don't want His frown. And you can fear looking back because He's forgiven you of your sin. So you just think about that for a second. Just look at that line. But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be feared. If you understand forgiveness of sin, you understand that you shouldn't have been forgiven. So you understand it's a holy God that could make you pay for your sin, but He's chosen not to and granted you mercy. You understand that His desire for your life is then to walk in a way and a manner that's not full of sin, right? Because He's forgiven you of that sin and He wants you freed from that sin. And so out of fear and reverence and love for Him, you don't want to go back to that. Sometimes when I blow it and sin, the first thing I do is just stop and say, I need to remember the gospel and remind myself that God died for my sin, not only so that I would have the payment for my sin and the penalty be taken, but that I'd no longer take pleasure in these sins. That dishonors my God. I'm forgiven. I'm freed. I need to walk in newness of life. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, says this, until a person knows the forgiveness of God based on the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will never rightly fear God. He may be terrified of God. He may have a dread of God. But that terror and dread will drive him away from God. The fear of God in the conscience of someone that knows forgiven sin is a fear that causes us to draw near to God and to cling to Him and His ways. Now think about that. I told you that yesterday. The difference between a fear of God that's a genuine saving fear and a fear of God that's a false fear is which way you run. If you blow it and you sin and you're a God-fearer, you want to go back towards God and be restored with Him and have your heart cleansed and be right with Him. And so you don't run from Him, you run to Him because you know He's a God that forgives. Where do you run when you sin, young people? Do you run to self-pity? Do you run to activities? Do you blame shift and blame it on your parents? Do you get angry that you can't believe they treated you that way? Do you blame it on your siblings? Or do you stop and say, no matter what circumstances are around me, I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. God was a witness. He knows my heart. The greatest thing that's wrong with me right now is I'm not right with the Lord if I've sinned. I want to repair that relationship through confession and forgiveness. And I go back to the forgiving God so that my heart can be cleansed and warmed and cleaned by the forgiveness of knowing who He is and what He's done. And I run to Him so that my heart's right. And when I come out of that time of confession and forgiveness, I don't go around blame shifting and blaming everybody else. I own what I've done. I go to the Lord, and then everything else gets repaired from that because I fear God and I want to please Him where I wasn't pleasing Him. This is a fear of God that flows from forgiveness. Let me just try and give you an illustration of this to pull this concept of a forgiving, judging God who pardons you and why that would inform you being afraid of Him, even though you know He's the one that pardoned you. And let me just flesh this out. And by the way, as I'm doing this, just look at my notes again real quick. I'm giving you right motivations, reverence, and forgiveness. But I'm also teaching you number two, avoiding sin and pleasing God. A right understanding of this makes you want to please Him and avoid sin in the future. And you're trembling and you're starting to work to put truth in your mind, foundation three, by thinking of forgiveness. All of these are like a beautiful bouquet that come together when you study the fear of God. So let me just give you an imagery here. Let's imagine you were convicted of a terrible crime. You were guilty. You stood before the judge. You knew the judge was right. You walked before Him terrified, trembling, knowing that He holds in His hands the capacity to make you pay. But instead of punishing you for your sin and giving you what you deserve, He absolved you of all your guilt and said to you, you will not have to pay any time in prison. In essence, He said, you're forgiven. So you walk up trembling at the reality that that's the one that has the power to judge you. You walk up to the stand, you plead guilty, and He says, not only do you not have to pay time in prison, not only are you, I'm not going to hold you for your crime, but I'm going to free you. And we'll just pull in Christ, and He points over there and says, because that one paid for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, will just put us in the throne room of God's grace. And He says, there's another that paid for your crime. You're freed. They're taking the consequences for you. Verdict is full and final. Now, when you walk out of that courtroom, knowing that that judge had the capacity to punish you for your sin, but didn't, and absolved you of the guilt, and He put it on another, and you walk out of that courtroom, do you have any less fear? Or are you aware that that judge could have punished you for your sin, but now you walk out grateful that He didn't, even though He had the capacity? You don't fear Him less, you love Him more. Now let's imagine you see that judge on the street the next day walking by. It's just pardoned you. Let's pull it back into an illustration. And you walk by. You're not going to be like, ha, hey, judge. You're going to think, that's the very judge that could have punished me, could have made me pay, could have judged me, absolved me. I don't have less fear of Him. I have greater respect, greater reverence, greater gratitude. He's not changed His position, but in His pardon of me, it's driven me to a place where I want to honor Him. And you might be, good morning, Judge. Good to see you. Thank you again for yesterday. What happened? A work in your heart was done by understanding you didn't get what you deserve. You don't fear less. You have more reverence and fear in light of the fact that that was given to you and it wasn't owed you. That's how the fear of the Lord connects to forgiveness for the God fear. When you know forgiveness of sin, you don't fear God less, you revere Him more. You don't play games with sin and are casual. You're more careful with sin knowing that you're forgiven because He's the one that could have marked your iniquities and He didn't. And you want to honor Him, fear Him, revere Him, love Him because of what He's done. This gets you to a place of trembling, carefulness. And you notice Psalm 130 again? How you, if you're saying, well, Pastor, let's just look at here at number two and three again on your notes, foundations. Right purposes, avoiding sin and pleasing God. And foundation three, right dispositions, trembling and working. You say, how do I practice this? How do I avoid sin and please God? And how do I keep my heart in the right posture? Well, notice Psalm 130, verse 5. Here's a key for you. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And notice, in His word, do I hope. How you treat the Scriptures is how you treat God. If you don't tremble at this book and what it says, then you don't tremble at God. He says, how I treat His word. He uses God and His words as synonyms. They're right next to each other. In fact, Psalm 138:2 does the same thing. Look at Psalm 138, I think that's the text. We're going to cross-reference and go for it. Yep. Psalm 138, 2. The Word of God and the God of the Word are the same. Notice third line in verse 2, at the end there. For you have magnified your Word, notice, according to all your name. Notice that again. Your Word is equal to, or some translations, above. It needs to be exalted to the same level as we speak your name. So sometimes here's what we do. And we're trying, I want to grow in the fear of the Lord. I want to grow in the fear of the Lord. Oh, yeah, I read my proverb for the day and read my psalm. And I really want to please the Lord today. I didn't really have much time for the scriptures. Yeah, I want to walk in holiness and obedience. And I want to be a good Christian. And then you go to the Bible and you're like, this is kind of boring. Listen, however you treat this book is how you treat God. Because they're synonyms. They're one and the same. If you want to grow in avoiding sin and pleasing God, you must know what God says is sin and what pleases Him. If you want to grow, Foundation 3, in trembling and working, you must be in the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, understanding what God says. Do you know why some people that are even saved don't grow in the fear of the Lord? They're lazy. Lazy about the Scriptures, lazy about their study, lazy about time with God. And you know what happens? When it's time to go into a moment where they need to have wisdom and operate in the fear of the Lord, they have no truth in their mind to draw from. They're not thinking about God's perspective. All that reigns in their mind is their own. So many passages to go to. Look at just Proverbs 1:7 really quick. Proverbs 1:7. What's it say? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fools despise fearing the Lord and walking in wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the knowledge that you have in your mind and the wise application of it in a variety of contexts. Sometimes we say this is wisdom. Wisdom is the wise application of truth. You cannot apply what you do not know. So you can't say, I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. I want to grow in it and tremble and work and avoid sin. But I just don't know what God says about something. If you don't have content in your mind to think about God's perspective, you're not going to walk in fear of Him. So look at it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of the truth. I think Proverbs 10 says it again. Look at Proverbs 10. Doesn't Proverbs 10 say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom?
Nine,
10. 27, there it is. There it is. Good job, guys. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. It brings blessing. Well, it's all through here, but that's okay. The point is this. The fear of the Lord is the soil that helps you have wisdom, has knowledge, have application of truth. Knowledge and wisdom is you looking at a situation and asking yourself this simple question. What does God say and how would I apply His word? Would this please Him? Or would this displease Him? Would this honor Him or dishonor Him? You say, well, Pastor, I don't always know all the passages and where to go. Just the simple thought of knowing the character of God, His love for holiness, His love for righteousness, His love for truth, can stop you and say, I don't know exactly where it says this, but I know God does not approve of that. Just stopping yourself and saying, if I want to have wisdom, it starts with me bringing my heart before God and fearing what He would think of me and wanting His approval and not His frown. And I'll tell you this, we live in a day where other fears in your life are going to compete with your fear of the Lord constantly. In fact, what you fear most is what you will obey. You're going to have fear of man, fear of the consequences that could come from the culture, fear of loss of relationships, fear of the unknowns, fear of hostility, fear of losing friends, fear of losing the comfort that you love, fear of losing control. Fear is powerful, isn't it? I mean, think of how strong fear is in your life. What you fear most will control your every decision. I love what one Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs, says. He says, a Christian, your heart is never in so good a frame, so sweet a frame, so happy a frame, is when it's trembling. And so then he says this, fear fastens the eye. Think about this. Fear fastens the eye. I'm trying to help you understand how to avoid sin and please God, how to tremble and work at this. You need to understand that what you fear most will drive your decisions. Okay? And I mean in a powerful sense. Just think about being overcome and gripped by something with fear. It pulls you in to make decisions based on that fear. For example, listen to this. Fear fastens the eye. When one has a fearful apprehension of a thing, it causes the eye to fasten upon that thing. So that when a man fears God, he comes to have among himself a trembling at what God says, and it fastens his attention, and he approaches his walk with God in a more solemn way. Let me prove this to you. Let's say all of us got up from here and we went on a walk out in the woods. Okay? I love to go out. I love to be in the outdoors. Well, do you know what a pretty scary animal to run into? If we ran into a grizzly bear, let's say. You have black bears in this country. We'll just say massive black bear. We'll say it's the spring and it's a female black bear and she has cubs. Female black bear, cubs, you in between that, not a good situation. Okay? I've been in the woods with a female black bear and a mom and her cubs. It's a little bit terrifying. I've had my brother have a handgun on a bear with the cubs spread out. Not a good situation. Elk hunting in the West. Pretty scary. Well, let's imagine that we all go out knowing that there's a reality of bear attacks. We know that a female mama bear would not like it if you were by her cubs. And it's the spring. And we're walking and all of a sudden, we see this massive, huge mama black bear. And we don't know where the cubs are at. And we're walking along. And she's kind of trailing with us, moving in and out of the woods, up on ridges, looking down at us. And the more we go, the more she seems very aware of where we are. And she's not afraid of us. She's very aware of us. And maybe we hear some rustling over there and we think her cubs are there and we're between her and her cubs. Now, what if I was your instructor and pastor and I said, guys, don't even worry. Let's just walk. We just walk and I'm dallying around and throwing my stick up in the air and playing and whatever. You'd say, Pastor, what are you doing? There's something up there to be afraid of. All of our eyes are fixated on that. And you're up here flipping around and playing out there. You'd say, Pastor, that bear, the reality of that bear and what that bear could do should fasten your eye because of the danger. Fear fastens the eye. Get it? It makes you aware of the danger. Well, in the same way, when it comes to the Lord or it comes to your other fears, whatever you fear most will fasten your eye to it. If you fear the disapproval of your friends more than you fear dishonoring God, guess what's going to fixate your eye on that? Your friends, what they think of me, what they say about me, what they thought about this and how I look and this and da, da, da. All of a sudden that fear and the Lord, he's just out of the picture because your fear has fastened you to concern that you'll lose the approval of friends. Or what if it's the fear of loss of pleasure? I just want pleasure and I want this and I want happiness. You're just always trying to break out of boundaries in your home to get what you want in the world. And you feel like it's not being given to you and you're frustrated. And the fear of the unknown, what do they call it? In my group, my college and career kids call it fear of missing out. FOMO. That's what our college kids call it. FOMO, fear of missing out. What happens in FOMO? There's two options. And one's they commit to one. And then another one seems like a bigger event. And they back out of one and go to the other. What? Fear of missing out. FOMO. That's what they call it. What if you have a greater fear of missing out on what's out there in the world than you fear dishonoring God? What will happen? Fear will fasten your eye on those pleasures and you'll forget God. Do you understand? Whatever you fear most in your mind is going to grab your heart. And so when we're talking about avoiding sin and pleasing God and trembling and working, what is going to inform that, beloved, is working hard, my young friends, in putting your mind and heart on the reality that God is the audience of my mind. God is the witness of what's going on in my heart. God sees everything my eyes see. He hears everything my ears hear. He knows every friendship that I have. Psalm 139, he knows where I'm at when I go to sleep. He knows when I rise up. If I try and go to the dark, I cannot hide. If I'm in the light, I'm there. God is everywhere. The presence of God in your mind, realizing that everywhere you go at every moment, God is the witness. That is to compel a believer's heart to say, I need to be careful what I look at on the internet, the friendships that I have, what comes out of my mouth, how I respond to my parents, what I do. Because Lord, right now I'm in this conversation with you and I fear you. I want to honor you. I love you. You've forgiven me. And everything in front of me is tempting me to fear other things more than I fear you. The sermon of my heart is preaching me, don't fear God. And so I'm going to go to your word and remind myself of how I need to fear you. And did you know that you have to work at that mindset every day? Philippians 2, look at it. Philippians 2. Our time's almost gone. I'll make a couple comments about friends. But let's look at this first. Notice Philippians 2. Every day you should be practicing the fear of the Lord in this way. This constant presence. They used to call it in Latin terms in the 1500s, the Coram Deo, a Latin term. The constant awareness and presence at every time, quorum, all the time, Deo, God. God is with me everywhere I go. Do you know that when you leave here, no matter where you go, no matter where you're at, if you're alone, God's there. If you're here in the room, God's here. Everywhere you look, God is with you. That reality is supposed to be what we call to our heart. Notice, if we're going to work on foundation 2 and 3, here it is. Look at foundation verse 12, Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also in my absence. Look at this. Work out. That's right. Work hard. That's right. Get after what, Paul? Your salvation, your progress. How do I get after the progress of making sure I make it to the end in sanctification and final salvation? What's it say? With fear and trembling. Wow. You know what those words are? Terror, concern, thoughtfulness, and an awareness that there is a God who is on the throne that I need to be afraid of, that I need to be thoughtful about. I told my boys this morning before I left there at the Wongs, they're like, said to my one of my sons, they said, son, you know what I want in your mind today? One word, circumspect. And he said to me, I don't know what circumspect means, Dad. Good, I'm glad you asked. Circumspect means to be thoughtful about your words, your actions, your approach to relationships, your approach to people. Would this please the Lord or not? Fear and trembling. And look at what it says. Work at it. Get after it. When you work at something, you're having to pull it in your mind, consciously pulling truth into your mind. Truth about God, truth about His Word, sermons, books, discipleship, meditation, time in the Word, prayer. You're working at what? Cultivating a circumspect way that you walk in your life. If you hook on this idea of the fear of the Lord to your sanctification, I'm telling you, you just hooked a rocket ship to your sanctification. Nothing will compel you more to stop sinning and please God than to stop and say, okay, God, you're here. I'm tempted to do this sin or to say this word or partake in this evil thing. But I want to fear you. I want to honor you. I know you've forgiven me. I want to please you. I want to live for you. I want my heart to be right before you. I can't avoid you. There's consequences for sin. You ultimately bring judgment for sin. You've created a place called hell for people that live against your holiness, and they will punish for all of eternity because they could never satisfy the demands of your perfection. And I didn't satisfy that. And it's only been satisfied in Christ. And I want to honor you. And I need to work out with fear and trembling a careful approach to you. Listen, young people today, your friends, your peers, the media, the internet, social media, most human, they could give a hoot about fear and trembling. You know what they hear? Fear of missing out, fear of loss of friendships, fear of reputation, fear of missing out on pleasures. Those fixate their heart. You know what makes a God fear? When you can look at all that and say, that's all going to burn up. But fearing the Lord, this is the type of life that has pleasure, fulfillment, happiness in God. And in the end, I get the smile of my Savior. Work it out. Goes to our last point very quickly. If that is how you have the right reverence and forgiveness and motivations, the right purposes, the right disposition, trembling and working, and our time's gone, but how about the right friends? The right friends. Look at Psalm 119:63. Since Jake already read Psalm 15, we'll leave that one alone, and I'll just show you one passage. Let me just tell you this. Your parents are going to tell you your whole life. I'm going to show it to you. If you want to be a God-fearer, here's the deal. You can go listen to my whole sermon on this if you want. I can get you the rest of the passages, but here's the deal. Your cultivation of the fear of the Lord, young people, your growth in the fear of the Lord is going to be largely contingent upon who you choose as your friends. If you choose non-God-fearers for friends, you will be like them. If you choose God-fearers for friends, you will strengthen each other. And guess what? Who you choose for your friends just shows you what you value. If you choose non-God-fearers, that's because you got a non-God-fearing heart, probably. If you choose God-fearers, you've got a God-fearing heart. Look at Psalm 119:63. This is one of the godliest men in Scripture. I won't tell you who it is, tell you who you believe it is. I think it's Daniel. Psalm 119. But nevertheless, look at what he says. Psalm 119:63. I am a companion of all those who fear you. Okay, I got to cheat. I need to show you a couple more passages. Look at Proverbs 13:20 really quick. I'm going to pull all these together real quick. I said it was only one, but I can't do it. I can't do it. I am a companion of those who fear you. Proverbs 13:20. Remember a little bit ago, we talked about the fear of the Lord being connected to wisdom. It's the beginning of it. Well, now wisdom's brought into play, so the fear of the Lord is brought into play. Look at Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise, we could say he who walks with a God-fearer who's walking in wisdom, wisely applying the truth, will be a God-fearer himself. If you could replace verse 20, you could replace wise with God-fearing because of the same thing. But the companion of fools, the non-God-fearers, they will suffer harm. You'll become like them. Look at verse 7. Look at this. Proverbs 14:7. Remember that wisdom and the fear of the Lord again. Watch this. Leave the presence of the fool, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. Proverbs 14:7. So here would be the language. Leave the presence of a non-God-fearer, or you will get to a place where you will no longer be able to discern what it means to fear God or not. That's right. You spend time around people long enough that don't fear God, you'll lose clarity on what it looks like to fear the Lord. You'll start letting their fears and their fixations on other things they fear more of losing than God control your thoughts. Young people, it is so crucial that you really think about these realities. That if you're going to have the right motivations, reverence, and forgiveness, you've got to find the right friends that think that way. If you're going to have the right purpose to avoid sin and please God, you need to find friends that are avoiding sin and pleasing God in the fear of the Lord. And if you're going to have the right disposition, you need to find people that are circumspect, trembling, and working on their salvation. Because the right friends, notice foundation four. It's the word I said to my son this morning. Foundation four. They're circumspect and they're striving. Who you choose as your friends will be an indication of what you love. And the friends you choose will either influence you towards not fearing the Lord or fearing the Lord. And I'm just telling you, I'm in a young ministry with college and career, the next season for you. And I cannot even tell you how many times I've watched young people have an early response to truth, want to grab onto it with all their heart, strive for a season, and then the fear of losing out on pleasure, on appreciation and approval of man and the culture, and some new worldly people come into our ministry that are kind of a fringe group, and somehow over time, this what seemed like a God fear starts to hang out with this group, and before long, those non-God-fearers end up leaving, and this person goes with them. And two things happen. They either stay out there in the world and they're gone, living for their desires, or they come back with loads of scars and we have to pick up the pieces. Why? They chose the wrong friends. A theology of the fear of God, then, has choosing the right friends embedded in it. Right motivations, right purpose, right disposition, right friends. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these young people in this time, their willingness to dive into these scriptures early in the morning. We want to see them be God-fearers, Lord, that love you and honor you and live for you. And we're so grateful for the ministry here, Carrie and Kevin and Jake and Danny and the team and all these leaders in this group and the way they teach these young people. We pray their small groups would be a time of transparency, openness, a willingness for the young people to consider where their heart's at before the Lord. Am I really a God-fearer? And if I am, what in my life is keeping me from fearing the Lord? And I pray that they'd study deep in your word to learn more about you, because we will never fear someone we do not know well, ultimately, Lord, as it relates to you. And so I want them to know you deeply so they'll fear you ultimately. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, man.
Darren, thank you again for another great challenge from the Word. So.